their witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I was going to, I thought ahead of time because I knew it would break the mood. I was going to show you a video from one of my favorite sites on YouTube. And it's called Lutheran Satire. If you ever get a chance, a lot of great videos there. And they've got one that they did just recently for Christmas, because it's become very popular in these days to turn the Christmas account into a myth, to make it just kind of a religious story that doesn't have any real substance to it. And one of the ways that they do that, as a matter of fact, some of our late night hosts come to mind, that they've just recently talked about this, that there was this ancient Egyptian myth about Horus, and that Horus was born of a virgin, and that he was visited by three wise men, that he was baptized by Anup the baptizer, and that after a while he ended up with 12 disciples, and he was crucified between two thieves and was buried and rose again the third day. All of which is total myth. Not just total myth, those facts were made up by someone in the 19th century. That Horus was an Egyptian god was one of the things that was proclaimed in Egyptian mythology, but the rest of that story doesn't even appear in Egyptian mythology, let alone any other. But it's an attempt to try and water down the truth of Christ's coming and what was surrounding it. And so the world is always going to do that. That's just part of where we are. We don't worry about that. We go back to the facts. We go back to the ones who were the eyewitnesses, the ones who knew the facts from the beginning and inquired diligently. And had there been refutations in their day, maybe you'd have something. But they were doing these things publicly, proclaiming these things publicly, and there was no one to say, no, it didn't happen. But this portion in John is fascinating. It's not at all surprising that John begins his gospel with these multiple references to light. If you were a little bit OCD like me as I was reading that, you would have counted them. There were 7 in 14 verses. He uses that phrase over and over. Ken did tonight as he opened us in prayer. And as the beginning of his gospel is meant to parallel the creation account back in Genesis, so we're reminded that at the very beginning of all the acts of God, the first thing he did in creation was say, "Let there be light." Now, in the symbol-laden account of creation, we learn that in creating, God was first and foremost interested in bringing light. And I'll expand that a bit, or understanding. And that in the highest understanding of all, which is understanding of himself. Because that's what creation is for. Creation is the beginning of God's glorious self-disclosure. That's why Psalm 19 begins with these words: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard." If you stop and think for 10 seconds about where all this came from, you're stuck. I saw a cartoon today. It was two snowmen standing side by side, and the one looked at the other one and said, "Isn't this amazing that we came to be snowmen just by a random collection of snowflakes?" Yeah. Yeah. And if you believe that, I've got some oceanfront property in Nevada I'd like to sell you. But God isn't just creating to do something with his spare time. He doesn't speak the worlds into existence. He's crafting the ultimate blessing for the creatures that he's going to make. He's about to make us in his own image. And for what higher possible purpose or blessing can there be for us than to have the capacity to perceive and then to truly come to know the fountain out of which everything comes? The God who made us and made us for himself. As Jesus prays in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So I will ask you, do you have that eternal life? Do you know him, the God who made you, and Jesus Christ whom he sent? Or is he just a myth, just a story, just a religious fable that sounds good? In keeping with that theme of light, it's seen in regeneration, because the first thing God does in regenerating a soul is giving us light, so that we behold him, so that we know that his word is true, so that we know that the things about Christ that are recorded there are true. We know him as surely as we know ourselves. Light and understanding are his self-disclosure to souls that are bound in the darkness of sin and shut out from God himself. If you don't know him today, Christ came into the world to be light, that you might know him. It's why he came. So God begins giving light, and this theme is one that persists all the way through Scripture. You can track it just about everywhere. In Exodus chapter 10, when God is delivering the Israelites out of Egypt in their slavery and bondage there, one of the things that he does in those plagues is that he sends a darkness that can be felt by everyone, and yet the text tells us that in the houses of the Israelites there was light. In the tabernacle, once they're in the wilderness, and then later in the temple when they're in Jerusalem, there's to be perpetual light burning, and the priests are to make sure that light stays burning 24 hours a day. In the wilderness, when God was leading them, there was a pillar of cloud by day, but by night there was a pillar of fire giving them light so they could even travel at times by night. And in the book of Esther, when the machinations of Haman come to nothing and they're overthrown as he tried to put all of the Jews to death, the text says the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And so Psalm 27:1 begins, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Isaiah's famous prophecy of Christ's incarnation declares it this way, and it's repeated for us in the New Testament. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." The truth is, I could cite dozens, literally dozens, of places where that theme gets visited over and over and over again. And so John tells us that this idea finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ himself. And he virtually closes his final revelation in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, telling us about the new heavens and the new earth. And he says there, in that new Jerusalem, "Night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So it's not a one-off kind of thing to read in this passage that there was a man sent from God, whose name was John, and that he came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And here is a really wonderful thing to contemplate. It's where I want to leave you tonight with a thought. That Jesus is the true light, of which all other lights, even in those of creation himself, are only a picture. Just as the sun gives light to everyone on the planet, so Jesus Christ gives light to everyone. But how exactly does he enlighten everyone? Because not everyone believes. Not everyone understands. Even blind people can feel the light at times, the sunlight, and some of us are still blind in our trespasses and sins. But Christ has come to give the light. About the closest, or the statement that most begins to unpack that idea, is the famous one from C.S. Lewis, and you might be familiar with it. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." When you come to know Christ, you come to know reality as God knows it. And you can find truth. The truth of why you were made, why you're here, and who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus gives light to everyone because in him and in his person we see some of these following things. We see in him first what mankind was created as. He's called in Scripture the second Adam, or the last Adam. All that mankind ought to be is represented in him. And we get a picture of that. The light of purpose and meaning comes through understanding how we were created in his image and for his pleasure. Secondly, in his person and work, we see all that mankind has fallen from. We don't carry the wonderful glory that we once did. That glory that Christ brought into the world again. Glory we were created in Adam and Eve. Upright and holy. That's been lost. We see that clearly as Christ contrasts the fallen world with himself. We see all that mankind needs to be saved from when we see him. Because by the light of him we see our sin. We see our brokenness. We see our rebellion against the living God. Our desire to be God. To have the right of supremacy over our own lives. Rather than to be his. And to bow the knee to him. In Christ we see all that mankind needs to be restored to. Some people have thought, if I just do enough good works, won't that satisfy God and won't he let me into heaven? Well, I'll tell you, if the standard is absolute perfection, no one's making it. And that is the standard. That's Christ himself. And that's what we need to be restored to, a perfect righteousness and holiness. But you see, it can't be our own because we've already blown that. We need somebody else's. And we can see what such a salvation requires. Because the only way that our sin could be atoned for was by a substitute. By someone to stand in our place and take the just wrath of God against us that we might be able to go free. That's what it cost to save us. Jesus didn't go to the cross as an example. He went as an atonement sacrifice so that sin could be fully remedied in his blood. In him we see the fullness of God revealed. Paul picks that up in 2 Corinthians where he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you want to know God, you need to know Jesus Christ. And you need to know him as your Lord and your King, as your substitute, as your sin bearer. And we see in him what both judgment on sin and the mercy and grace of God look like at the same time. The judgment of God on sin looks like Jesus on the cross bearing God's wrath. And the mercy and the grace of God are fully revealed in him as we see that he's given as a substitute, that all who trust in him might be free. Truly, he's the light of the world. For in him we glimpse both the manifest glory of God and the substance of all reality. And lastly, in his resurrection we catch a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom to come. That which he's prepared for all those who love his appearing. So as is tradition, tonight we're going to light these candles. So he scares the willies out of me. I like flashlights, because you can't be burned by a flashlight. And this is where we kind of come together, and we have a wonderful example in what happens here. See, we're reminded that while Jesus is the light in himself, the light of God and of revelation of truth in the world, he also enlists believers as part and parcel of seeing to it that the light goes out to every man. So he can tell his disciples in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." Well, wait a minute, I thought he was. Yeah. "But illumined by him, we become the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So we share in this, in that when we've been born again and we've come to Christ as our Savior, we become his city, the place where he rules and reigns, a city of light set on a hill that can't be hidden. And when we come to him, we learn that as we bless others because of how he's blessed us, that light begins to illumine other people around us. But he also calls us not just to do nice things, but to bless others in such a way that through our testimony, we do so only because we are in Christ and do it so that the Father is glorified in sending the Son. Amazing.